Just introduce our speaker for today. So a lot of you guys know Steve Coy. For those of you that don't know, Steve runs, I guess it was Geneva House here in Kingston, but because it's now so big, they had to change the name to Momentum Campus Ministries, just to sort of reflect, I mean, the momentums, I don't know, the momentum that you've been on, I guess, yeah. Now spreading their ministry across multiple campuses in our area, from Belleville all the way to Brockville. Or Cornwall, even,
yeah,
I think.
Yeah.
So it's great to have Steve back with us today. I like to say that all pastors are known for something in their preaching, and Steve's known for a lot of great things, but one of my favorite things I like about Steve's is his, his PPM in his scripture, or in his sermon. That's what I'm looking for. And the chemistry people are going, parts per million, what's that mean? No, puns per minute. So Steve likes to throw lots of puns into his sermons, which I've always appreciated about him. So anyways, let's welcome Steve up, guys. And thank you, Steve, for being here.
Thank you, Dan. Thank you. Oh, you're so great. Good morning, everyone. It's so great to see you. Oh, thanks. Yeah, I don't know. We'll stick that right there. I might steal this for my water. High maintenance and all, you know. So great to see you guys. Maybe we should cut this one short then. Sometimes people say, nice to see you too, Steve, or like, hey, you know, hey. So let's just pretend we just did. Hey, good to see you guys. Oh, you guys are the best. It's great to be here with you. I always love coming up here. I always love spending time with Bethel. And people sometimes say to me, do you get a little nervous before you speak? And I say, well, not as nervous as the people who have to hear me speak. You know, you're never sure what I'm really going to say, but don't worry, it's going to be fine. It's going to be fine, especially the elders. And I used to get really nervous, actually, when I first started speaking. I used to get very nervous, and specifically, I would get scared of falling through the platform as I was speaking. But eventually, I got over it, and I realized it was just a stage I was going through. No students get that joke at all. No students get that. Dan will explain that to you later, my interpreter. As Dan said, my name is Steve. I'm part of the Momentum team, and we lead a great ministry on campus, on many campuses now, and our headquarters is Geneva House, which is on Queens, but we do have some momentum, and God has been spreading us out, and we're super excited about that. And if I had to sum up in one word what we do you know what that word would be? Anyone want to guess? That's better. Love. Yes, it is love what we do. Discipleship. Yeah, I would say, those are great. I mean, love, yes, but discipleship. I would choose the word discipleship. Discipleship. We help young adults know Jesus, and we help young adults grow in Jesus. And for us, it's all about discipleship. We love discipling young adults. And our goal is to be an incredible community where people experience Jesus and his transformation. And that's our mission. That's what drives us. That's what gets us up in the morning, and that's sometimes what keeps us up at night. But we love it. We love it so much, and we have such an exciting mission, and we have such an exciting community. Young adults are amazing, and I love being around them. And I know you're looking at me this morning and saying, wow, Steve, you've been around for a while. How do you stay so young? I know you were thinking that, planting some seeds. And the reason is I get to hang around with young people every day, and they keep me young. And one time, my wife, it was actually about 10 years ago, my wife Julia said to me, you know, Steve, you're just really a 20-year-old trapped in a 40-year-old body. And I'm still not sure if that was a compliment, but just being around young people just really gives me life, and it's so life-giving. So it's exciting, exciting ministry to be part of, and we love you guys so much, all you young adults. Now, our community is made up of amazing young adults that pretty much fall into one of four categories. You know, some know nothing about Jesus. You know, no one ever told them about Christ. They might have heard his name mentioned, maybe sometimes in a derogatory way, right? But they really don't know who Jesus is or why he's so important. Others know a little about Jesus. You know, they may have gone to church as a kid, maybe gone to Catholic school. They may have heard some stories, seen some pictures, but they don't know much about Jesus. Another group of people know a lot about Jesus. Now, this group has often gone to church their whole life. Some went to Christian grade school, maybe even Christian high school, and they could tell you stories about what Jesus did for others, and they have a lot of knowledge about who he is, but that's about as far as their relationship with Christ goes, because they know a lot about him. And then there are those who know Jesus personally. They don't just know about Jesus, but they know Jesus intimately. Right? They've made a commitment to be in a deep relationship with him, and they're working on growing as his disciple. They're doing their best to live like Jesus and to live for Jesus. So in general, those are the four types of people that we get to work with. And every young adult is on a unique spiritual journey. And so we love, because that's the one word I would use to sum up what we do. We love meeting them where they're at, and we love helping them experience Jesus and the transformation that he wants to bring to their lives. Discipleship is an exciting process to be a part of, whether it's our own discipleship or the discipleship of others. And it's a life-giving process. And one of the big things that we've learned about discipleship is that discipleship usually begins by creating a sense of community and belonging. That's where it usually begins. And so here's a diagram of our strategy. Oh, I think we got it. There it is, right there. It shows our three priorities, how they flow together. And do you see where it all starts? On the left, what does it start with? That's right. It starts with community. Jesus is part of the community. Thank you, Will. But it starts with community, right? Because discipleship is all about relationship. And it so often begins by inviting others to experience caring Christian community. Most often, people will meet Jesus through his followers, through his family. Jesus will become known when others who really know Jesus really care for others and show them that they really matter to Jesus and his family. Discipleship is deeply rooted in community. And here's what I know. People will often begin to believe in Jesus when they believe that they belong. Well, isn't that so good? Will you guys say that with me together? People will often begin to believe in Jesus when they believe that they belong. Now, because we work with students who are at all different stages of their spiritual journey, one of the things that we do to try to help them feel like they belong is to not assume that they know what we know, or even to assume that they know who we know. And sometimes we get this right, sometimes we don't get this right. Like, for example, take for example one of our semester end surveys that we just did recently. So at the end of every term, we always like to ask for feedback from our students to see how we're doing, right? And we always want to get better, because we know if we're not getting better, we're actually getting worse. And so we want to get better. So we're always asking questions like, how are we doing? How can we get better? And I like to make these surveys kind of fun. Do you know why? Because people would rather do something that's fun than something that's boring. Isn't that genius? Yes. Hey, students, you're looking a little stiff this morning. Hey, give me a smile. Everyone just smile for a second. Thank you. Because we like to do things that are fun, right? So I thought I'd make the survey a little fun so people would enjoy it more and do it. So in the midst of some really great questions like, you know, how did God transform you this year? Or you know, what went really well with your group? I asked this question. Who do you like better, Steve or Julia? And then I gave some options just for fun. So the results that came in showed that we have some very intelligent students. And here's how they responded. You know, 50% said they're not going to answer because, as Admiral Akbar said, it's a trap, right? They're like, no, we're not answering. 40% said that we are equally amazing. Isn't that so nice? And 10% said they like Julia better. Now, to be honest, I found these results quite shocking, don't you? Now, I thought way more people would be honest. And I thought way more people would say they liked Julia better. She is super popular, and people literally line up to go to Starbucks with her. You could even say they like her a whole latte. I'm giving you my best stuff here, guys. My best stuff. Anyway, at the end of the survey, we asked one more question, and we asked this. Is there anything else you'd like to share with us? You always got to ask that question, right? Is there anything else you'd want to share with us? And here's something that shocked me even more than only the 10% saying they like Julia. Here's what shocked me even more. Do you know what one person said? She said this. I don't know who Steve and Julia are. Isn't that shocking? Now, you know, there was COVID and we were distant and all that sort of stuff, but it was just another reminder that it's so important to not assume people know who we know, even if it's me, or to know what we know. And so one of the things we try to do to build a sense of belonging is to not use insider language. Have you guys heard of insider language before? Do you know what I'm talking about by insider language? You know, insider talk can really work against a sense of community and belonging, right? Like inside jokes. Has anyone ever said to you, you won't get it, it's an inside joke? Like, has anyone heard that? Yeah. The rest of you won't get it, it's an inside joke. But how did that make you feel, right? How did that make you feel? Did it make you feel good? No. Did it make you feel like an outsider? Yeah. There are many times in my life where I have been an outsider or felt like an outsider, and it is not a good feeling. And I know how that feels, and I don't like it. And so we don't want anyone to feel that way in our community, and so that's why one of our core values is this. We're going to create a community where people feel cared for, valued, and part of the family. We're going to create a community where people feel cared for, valued, and part of the family. And one of our key mottos, there we go, one of our key mottos is this: you belong. You belong. I think that's even our internet password, you belong. We may have changed that. I keep telling people that's our internet password, so we may have changed that. But anyway, we want everyone to feel like an insider, because especially those who are brand new to Jesus and his community. And I am telling you all of this because this morning I want to reflect for a few moments on a really important word that is used often in Christian circles, but it's a word that can easily be an insider word, and people outside of Christian circles have actually no idea what this word means. And yet it's a word that's crucial for everyone to know, because if we know what it means, if we know what it really means, it will change our world forever. Do you want to know what the word is? Nope, I don't want to know the word. Do you want to know what the word is?
Yes.
Okay, there we go. Guess what the word is?
Gospel.
That's right, it's actually two words, the gospel. The gospel, right? The gospel has the power to transform every single person and bring life and hope to every single situation. The gospel radically changes everyone who truly experiences it. And the gospel gives meaning and it gives mission to everyone who genuinely encounters it. But what is the gospel? This morning I'd like to spend just a little bit of time focusing on this term, because from my experience, all Christians have heard the term gospel, but many Christians have a hard time actually defining it, and almost all non-Christians have no idea what the gospel actually is. And so I want to talk about the gospel for a few minutes. And I'm going to talk about what it is in theory, and then we're going to look at what the gospel looks like in practice. I'm going to ask one of our amazing Momentum interns to come up and share how the gospel has impacted her life and how she's trying to live it out as a follower of Jesus. Doesn't that sound fun? Okay, all right, yeah. So what is the gospel? What is the gospel? I think the best way to define something is often to go to the original source, right? So we got to go to the original source. And for the gospel, the original source is the Bible. The word gospel is used a lot in Scripture. Do you know how many times the word gospel is used in Scripture? Let's have a little fun here. Let's do a little multiple choice question, okay? Multiple choice question. You don't have to put up your hands, you know, if you want to, you can. But just look at the answers. How many times is the word gospel used in the NIV translation of the Bible? So it could be 2, 32, 52, 92. Think about that answer for a moment. Pray over it. Just like, it's like one of those tests that you haven't studied for. Anyway, you got your answer? Everyone, if you got your answer, put up your hand. You got your answer? Okay. Survey says 92. 92. Do you see how big a deal this actually is in the Bible? 92 times the word gospel is used in the Bible. That's a big deal. Tell me, say, that's a big deal. That's what I was thinking. So let's look at one of these passages in the Bible that talks about the gospel. It's Colossians 1, verses 3 to 8. We're going to look at this together. It'll be on the screen. You can look on your screens if you want. So we're going to look at Colossians 1, 3 to 8. And Colossians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul in around 60 AD to an early group of disciples in the Greek city of Colossae. So around 60 AD in Colossae, Greece. Now, interestingly enough, Paul had never actually visited this church, and he probably didn't even know most of the people in it. The church was probably started by a guy named Epaphras. And Epaphras was most likely a follower of Jesus. He was a follower of Jesus, but he mostly became a follower of Jesus when he met Paul in Ephesus. And after a life-changing experience with the gospel, Epaphras went back to his hometown. He started telling other people about Christ. They became Christians and disciples of Christ, and then they started a church, the Church of Colossians. Isn't that so cool? Yeah. Here's what someone said about Epaphras. Epaphras demonstrated a strong faith, a rich prayer life, a boldness in sharing the gospel, even at the risk of suffering, and a deep care for those in whom he had invested spiritually. Isn't that a great testimony? Okay, so let's look at Colossians 1 and see what it says about the gospel. And again, this is from Paul, right? So we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Now, this passage is a bonus passage for us, right? Because did you notice the word gospel is used not just once, but how many times? It's used twice, that's right. But what is the gospel? What is the true message of it that Paul talks about? Well, in some ways, the gospel is a bit hard to define, right? Because there are so many aspects to it, and it really applies to all of life. Like, the gospel has implications for the whole universe. And so in one way, any like little definition won't do it justice. But if we don't try to define it, the gospel will just be this vague, intangible concept that we use, and that's not really helpful for us who use it or for those who hear it. So I think it's just so important to have some clarity and some definition about this word, the gospel, especially if we're going to use it, right? So let's try to explain it. And like I said earlier, let's go to the source. So, do you know what language the letter to Colossians was written first in? Does anyone know? Greek, that's right. It was written in Greek. And the Greek word for gospel that's used here twice is euangelion. There it is, euangelion. Can you say that together with me? Euangelion. You are now a Greek scholar. That's all you need to know. Euangelion. Do you know what euangelion means? Gospel. Gospel. You guys are great. You guys are so brilliant. It literally means the good news. The good news. So gospel, the word euangelion means gospel or literally good news. But what is the good news? Well, for there to be good news, there has to be bad news, right? Like, have you ever heard of those good news, bad news jokes? Right? Like the good news is my test came back negative. That's good news, right? The bad news is it was an IQ test. I'll let some of you catch up, those who are lower on that scale as well. The good news is there's a really easy way to tell if you're getting older like me. You know what that is? You stop finishing your sentences. You know the bad news is? What was I going to say again? Come on, Beth, you can do better than that. Anyway, one way to explain the gospel is through a good news, bad news story. It's actually a good news, bad news, good news story. And so the good news is God created an amazing world, and it was perfect and peaceful. There was no conflict or chaos, and God and people lived in perfect harmony. That's the good news. The bad news is people turned their back on God and invited evil into the world, and they destroyed the peace and the harmony that existed between God and people. That's the bad news. The good news is God loves us so much that he wants to bring back the peace and harmony. He wants to save us from the chaos that we live in. He wants to be close to us. He wants to change everything that's bad and turn it to good. And this is all possible through Jesus, his son. Jesus, who is the way to God, who is the way to life, who is the way to peace. Jesus can help us. He can save us. He can give our life meaning if we just let him and choose to follow him. That's the core message of the gospel. It's a good news, bad news, good news story. If you want to define the essence of the gospel, all you have to do is remember, good news, bad news, good news. Will you say that after me? Good news, bad news, good news. That's very good, very good. That was bad news. Say what? Okay, let's say it together. Ready? One, two, three. Good news, bad news, good news. That's right. Now, I'm just scratching the surface here. Like I said, the gospel's massive and it has so many implications to it. And it'll look a bit differently in depending on people's situation. And you can use your own words to explain it. You can use your own framework. You don't have to use mine. But I just think it's so important that we are able to explain the gospel concisely. And if you can remember good news, bad news, good news, you can at least have a start. Does that make sense? Okay. If you'd like to go deeper into explaining the gospel, here's a great resource that you might find helpful called Gospel Fluency. There's a book and also a video series. I actually haven't read the book, but I watch the videos, just like that's how I got through high school. So there is a video course, and it's great, and we're using it on Wednesday nights at The Well, and The Well is our young adult worship and small groups night here that's open to everybody, and we've got all the Christian groups kind of come, and if you're a young adult and you're not connected, we'd love for you to come out on Wednesday nights. We've got this course and a number of other good courses that we run. So that's the what, okay? That's what the gospel is. Now let's look at the how. So how do we live out the gospel? Now, because we're in the discipleship business, we like to make things clear and user-friendly, and we like to have cool models and snazzy diagrams, and we like things to start with the same letter because that's cool and fun. So we like to think about gospel living as having three main parts that all start with the same letter, and the letter for today is P. That's right, P. Now, this is as a model that our Peterborough team leader, Mike Bruersma, is doing. He's doing some great work with Trent and Fleming up there, and so he's kind of brought this to us. I think it's really good. So if we want to live out the gospel, we need to focus on three things that start with the letter
P.
That's right. The preparation, the practical, and the proclamation. All three are essential, and all three are interconnected. So the first P is preparation. Now, preparation is, oddly enough, where we need to begin. Isn't that a great idea? Start with preparation. And preparation involves two things: experience and education. So in order to share the gospel, we have to first experience it in our own lives. Right? We can't share the gospel unless we have it to share. And we have to experience Jesus and the good news for ourselves. And we all have to be able to answer this question: how is the gospel good news for me? We need to be able to know how to answer that question. How is the gospel good news for me? We have to experience the gospel for ourselves. And along with experience, we need an education. We need to be trained so that we can understand what the gospel really is and so that we can share it effectively. And the more equipped we are, the better we'll be able to share it. So we need to become more gospel fluent. So that's the first P, preparation. Will you say preparation?
Preparation.
Preparation, that's right. The second P is practical. If we want to live out the gospel, we need to live it out in very practical ways. We need to be the good news to people. And that means caring for others' needs. Their spiritual needs, but way more than that. Their emotional, their mental, their physical, and any other needs they have. We need to care for others' needs. Because practical means showing God's love in all areas of life. People need to know that they are loved because Jesus loves them. And they need to know that we're not just sharing the gospel because they're just some project. They need to know we're sharing the gospel because we care about them. Now, apparently the Colossian church was quite good at this, because did you notice in our passage in verse 4, Paul says this about the Colossians. He says, "We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people." So living out the gospel, it has a really important practical component. We say practical? Practical. No one upstairs said practical. Say practical. Now you say practical.
Practical.
Oh, guys. You guys say practical.
Practical.
Okay. You guys will get there. Don't worry. The last P is proclamation. Proclamation. That's right. When it comes to you, when it comes to the gospel, we have to use our words. We can't just assume people will know what the gospel is, because often in our society, people won't actually know what the gospel is. Romans 10 says this: how can they believe in Jesus if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. You know, Paul shared the gospel with Epaphras. Epaphras shared the gospel with the Colossians and the Colossian church. And I bet you that Colossian church shared the gospel with everybody they could. Who do we need to share the gospel with? 1 Peter 3, verse 15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, there's an expectation here. There's an expectation that we'll be given an opportunity to share and that we'll actually have to use our words. We'll need to proclaim it. That's the third P. Will you say proclamation?
Proclamation.
All right, so preparation, practical, and proclamation. Another way of looking at these three P's is this. Just to make it a little easier. Let's show the next. There we go. Preparation is about knowing the good news for yourself. Not knowing about, but knowing personally. The practical is about being the good news. And the proclamation is about telling the good news. Now, gospel living requires a balance of all these three. Because we can't proclaim or be practical unless we've prepared. And if we're just prepared and we don't do the practical and the proclamation, no one's going to see or hear the good news. And if we just do the practical, people won't know why we're doing what we're doing. And if we proclaim without being practical, people will feel like they're a project and they probably won't even care. So we need to live all three out if we're living out the gospel. All right, I know I've thrown a lot at you, so let's pause. Let's just summarize what we've been talking about, okay? So the gospel is what? That's right. And gospel living requires
preparation, practical,
or you guys are good. Okay, so that's what it is in theory, but what does the gospel look like in real life? And this is where we're going to have Ash come on up. Ash, and you can stand over here. And Ash is an intern with us, and I've asked her to come and share. And we're going to do a little interview about how the gospel is impacting her life. She's a little sick, so she's wearing a mask. You can come on, sneak over here. I'm done my cold. There you go. Why don't you stand over there?
Okay.
You and I will talk.
Okay.
Yeah. You want those notes?
No,
just to be close. Yeah, that's nice. It's up to you. Let's do that, and people can see you. You want to use that stand otherwise?
Sure.
Okay, while you're doing that, I'll tell you something about Ash. So Ash is an intern with Momentum, and she focuses on ministry to St. Lawrence College, Kingston, and Loyalist in Belleville. And also international students, and specifically our Indian population. Did you know that almost 30 to 40% of almost all Canadian community colleges, so like St. Lawrence, Loyalist, all the colleges, 30 to 40% in Canada are made up of Indian students? Did you know that? Give me a, ooh, yeah, that's what I was thinking. Okay, so Ash is helping us lead into that. You're like super far away, eh? I'll come over to you. No, I come to you. Let me come to you, Ash. Let me get my questions. No, I will always come to you. So will you guys say hi to Ash?
Hi, Ash.
Aw, isn't that so nice? Well, it may be. We're not really sure. Press. What'd you say, Dave? Oh, yeah. This one I pushed down.
Okay.
You like that one?
Yeah.
This sermon just became a 40-minute sermon because we... This doesn't count, Carrie. Okay,
no.
This doesn't count as my time limit. Okay. That's okay. Eventually it'll come. Just say hello. Say hello. Say hello.
Hi, everyone.
That's nice. Yeah, yeah. That's good. Hey, Dave? Yeah. And then you say, is this thing on? People love that.
Is this thing on?
No, it's not
on.
Yeah, okay. All right, we're going to go. So, Ash, great to see you. So glad you came here, especially because you're not feeling well. That was super nice of you. I did not make her. So, Ash, tell us a little bit about yourself. Like, where did you grow up?
Okay, yeah. I grew up in India, in the northwestern part of India. I was born and brought up there, and did my high school, did my bachelor's in India. Mm-hmm. And then I decided to come here to this country, which is cold.
It is cold. Yeah, it's cold. It's getting warmer. Hey, what did you do in India? Did you actually have a job or something?
No, I never worked in India. Funny enough, I studied dentistry. And soon after I graduated, I moved to this country.
Yeah, that's right. Tell us about your faith background in India. What was that like for you growing up there?
Well, I grew up in a Hindu household, so far away from Christianity, I would say, or any other religion. I grew up in a very conventional, traditional house. It was different, very different. Initial years of my life, I'm just going to share what it was like for me growing up in my house. Well, initial years of my life, I remember spending with my maternal grandparents, who are very religious, very loving, but very religious. My grandmother at that point was pretty lonely, as all of her four children had left house for studies or either got married and stuff like that. So I was the little girl who was a child to her. So she basically took care of me, brought me up with just with everything. I remember singing religious songs when I was a kid in like Hindu worship sessions and stuff like that. So that was pretty interesting. I also remember watching two of religious TV shows that used to be very popular. In India, we only had one channel on the TV, and we would just see those two shows all over and over again. Read the same stories again. I had a lot of questions. Even as a child, I had a lot of questions, and they were not being answered. And I just remember asking them, but then no one would really give me strong, solid answers, and I would just keep them to myself. That was frustrating. I wanted to know more. I wanted to know why things happened the way that they happened in those stories, which they said were true. So anyway, never got the answer. My paternal side was very much in astrology, so I grew up in that environment as well. I used to come from the family of priesthood and astrologers, so I wanted to learn astrology myself because the power to know future was really fascinating, and I wanted to know the future. Things did not turn out as they were, well, as I thought they would. So in the first year of my dentistry, some series of unfortunate events happened, and I lost faith in whatever I was believing in. And I was convinced that there was no God, and I became an atheist. Moving forward, I chose lifestyle that I'm not proud of, and I made choices, and those choices, I think, led me to this country, because I was an atheist. I was living a lifestyle which was not supported or acknowledged in India, and I just wanted to run as far away as possible in a Western country where I can, you know, live the way I wanted to live, free. So I moved here. Solely because I wanted to run away from my home. Don't do that. I think that's pretty much what it was like growing up and how I came to be here in this country.
Wow, that's fascinating. Isn't that fascinating? Okay, so you were an atheist. You started as a Hindu in astrology. That wasn't in the stars. So then you you became an atheist. I have a hard time believing that. And but then you came to Canada, right? So when did you hear the gospel and who shared it with you?
A little background. Since eighth grade, that was in 2008, I started struggling with depression, anxiety, and other wonderful things that come with it. And I continued that. I carried a really heavy luggage with me from India to Canada, and it got really heavy, and it came to a point where I had stopped functioning, and there it was. I quit my jobs. I was barely surviving, barely living, just basically sleeping every night, hoping to not wake up the next morning, And it came to a point where I had lost all hope. I did not know what I was doing. I didn't know what I was going to do, how I was going to live. And then for 4 months, I did not work. That was when the pandemic hit, and I just chose not to work. No benefits, nothing. I don't know how I survived. And I started working as a cleaner for one of the, I don't know, something. And in at one of the grocery stores that I was cleaning, I met a person, and he invited me over for coffee. So I said, why not? I don't have friends. I don't like my roommates. I'm going to say yes. So I went ahead for coffee and into one of, I think, next few meetings. The person decided to share gospel with me. And he did not use the word gospel well. Yeah, thank God. So he just started talking about, you know, who God was and who Jesus was and what he did. And I was, I mean, I think calling myself an atheist won't be the right thing. I was aggressively against God. Mm. So you would not want to find yourself in a conversation with me, about God with me. So anyway, the strange part is that I did not run away. I didn't even like the person as much as to stay there and listen to him talk about God, which I was convinced did not exist at all. But something held me there, and I stayed. And when he shared the John 3:16, I think, I'm really bad with all these things, but for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. I think I was sold right there. God spoke to me through that sentence, and for God so loved the world. The love component, everyone growing up made me feel like, that love didn't exist. I'm sorry, I did not plan this.
She didn't plan to cry. You're doing good, buddy. On this Kleenex. It's clean. It's clean. No, one less dirty. No.
And then there it was. Love. Just there. And I did not even hear the next part, that you will have eternal life and sword. I mean, I was not interested in eternal life. I was just interested in love, and God gave it to me. I found truth. I found love. Funniest part of the story, the person was not living gospel in his life himself, but God worked.
Wow.
God worked big time.
That's amazing. Well, you answered that. I was going to say, yes. Okay. Amazing. So thanks for sharing that, Ash. You're awesome. So maybe I'll skip to this question. What does the gospel look? So that was how you experienced the gospel. That's how the gospel was good news for you. And again, the word is love. I don't know who said who started it, but it's like, what is God doing this morning, right? It was love, right? So that was how it was good news for you. What does the gospel look like in your life now? Like, I mean, you're living it out, and you're doing a great job from my perspective and everyone who knows you. But like, you know, we talked about our three Ps, the preparation. You know, you don't have to use all those words, but just what does it look like for you to live out the gospel?
When I was an atheist, or when I was not a Christian, I would consider myself a good person. I did not need Christ to be a good person. But now I'm a better person, and I have a purpose. I have a reason. I have an example. I have a hope. I have something to look forward to. So being a good person, I think, is how I live out gospel. I don't know if that makes sense to anyone, but yeah. I mean, I used to care for people even before, but now I care for them genuinely. I think living out the gospel, I was challenged, and I'm challenged every day to live out the gospel when I'm just with me, when I'm alone in the room with me, with my own thoughts, and that is where I struggle, that I want to live out the gospel when I'm alone with my thoughts. I don't want to think that, oh, that person's not good. No, I want to be able to forgive and be kind towards someone else when I'm not even with them. So I think that's something I try.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's so good, Ash. Hey, last question. What encouragement do you have for us with regard to the gospel? Just give us, preach for us about 20 minutes here. I'll just sit down. No.
Well, before I share that, I just wanted to say that I just wanted to talk about proclamation.
Okay.
When I think it's just when you are newly a Christian and you have experienced this life-changing, mind-boggling love, all you want to do is stand on top of a mountain and scream out loud, "Jesus loves you! Mm. Come on, guys, be saved!" And that's all I wanted to do. I still want to do. So I proclaim, not standing on a hilltop, I just proclaim unapologetically and boldly, always keeping God as the center of the conversation, always pointing to Jesus. Well, I come from a religion which has a million billion gods, so I really want to make sure that I'm using the right name. So I always point towards the God that I'm talking about. That's just something I do. Having said that, when I prepare and proclaim, I do it without expectation. I try to do it without expectation, and I just want to encourage you guys to do it without expectation. Mm-hmm. As Steve earlier mentioned in 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord." Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. And if we read further into 16, it says, keeping a clear conscience. I like to think that the clear conscience is have no expectations. When you are sharing what you believe in, when you're sharing the hope, the reason that you have, don't keep any expectations that they are going to be saved right away. I mean, God can do it, but he's not bound to do it just because you shared. Hmm. And I say this with gentleness and respect. Don't. I received the good news when it was shared to me. I know, you know, I don't know who was praying for me. I did not know many Christians. I'm sure that many people, many godly people like you would have been praying for lost souls like me. So God, please save someone XYZ who needs saving. And then I got saved. But it did not happen because someone in this room prayed. It did not happen because my Christian friends prayed or had been asking God for a couple of years. It happened when it was God's time. So someone who was not living gospel as God calls us to live, decided to share the gospel with me, and God decided to change the ways of my living. So that was his time, not the churches, not the pastors, not my friends, no one's time. It was just his timing. So it will happen in his time. So don't stop proclaiming, don't stop preparing, but do it without expectation.
Wow, wow. What did you say? Thank you. Wow. You did such a good job. You're so great. Yeah, just sort on the floor. That's what I do with this stuff. Yeah, you were awesome, Ash. Thank you so much. Wow, that's real life, guys, right there. That's the gospel in real life. You can go sit down if you want. You're awesome. You can stay too if you want. You can encourage me on. So let's land this plane here and let's talk about the application. How does this apply to you? Right, that was Ash's story. We've talked a lot about theory. How does it apply to you? What's your story? Where do you fit into this message? Well, where would you say you are on your journey of knowing Jesus? Remember that chart we talked about? Four categories. Where would you say you are? Where do you want to be? Well, what would it take for you to get there? You know, one of the most incredible things about life is that the God of the universe wants to know us intimately. God made us, and he wants to be in a deep relationship with us. And nothing is better than a life lived in a deep relationship with Jesus. The best part of life is to know God and to be fully known by him. It's the best part of life. And if you do know God intimately, how's your gospel living? How are your three P's? You know, our world desperately needs good news. They need the good news of the gospel. But most non-Christians have never heard the gospel. They don't know what it means. Who needs to see the gospel and who needs to hear the gospel in your world? What would you need to do to live out the gospel more effectively? In Romans 1, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. What if what was said about Epaphras was said about us? What if you could put your name in the blank here? Right? What if it was said that you demonstrated a strong faith, a rich prayer life, a boldness in sharing the gospel, even at the risk of suffering, and a deep care for those in whom you had invested in spiritually? What if that was a testimony about you? The world needs the gospel. We all do. And today, I invite you to encounter the gospel in a new way, in a fresh way, in a deeper way than you did before. And I invite you to see the amazing things that God will do in you and through you as you live out the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news. Thank you that you love us so much that you would do whatever it takes to make a way to bring us back to you. We pray, Lord Jesus, wherever we are at in our relationship with you this morning, you know our hearts, you know where we're at. We pray wherever we are, move us closer to you, Jesus, because we want to know you more. We want to experience you more deeply, and we want to follow you more closely. Help us to live out your good news so that others will know you and be your disciples too. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. And if you agree, say amen.